To see each of you in the service this morning. We're glad to have you with us. If you're a guest with us today, we're so glad that you're here and hope that the Lord blesses you. This is the Sunday before vacation Bible school. We had a great day yesterday at the vacation Bible school kickoff, and I want to thank in advance all those who have put so much work into a vacation Bible school. It is going to be a great week for the kids, and they are thoroughly going to enjoy it. And that starts Wednesday night. In the seats around you, there are some little flyers there. Now, we didn't put those there for you. You should already know all that. And if your child is here this morning, you need to get your child registered before you leave today and make sure that they are registered if you haven't already registered them. But Jessica's going to be in the foyer after service this morning to register your children if they've not been registered for Vacation Bible School. So be sure and do that as you're going out today. Be sure and remember that next Sunday is Father's Day, and we will be honoring our fathers even though we're going to be down there next Sunday morning. Because of Vacation Bible School, we'll be down in the Family Life Center. You're going to get to see all the things that are down there for the kids. As I've already said, it's great. It's wonderful. And I'm excited about Vacation Bible School. But we will be honoring our fathers down there as part of the Vacation Bible School service. This announcements for today. There's no choir practice this afternoon, but small groups at 6 o'clock. And here's something interesting. It's kind of the Peavine group is starting a new study tonight entitled The Gospel Pure and Simple. And Ken will be doing that. Is that right? So be sure and remember that, those of you who are part of the Peavine group. If you're part of the Good News group, we're starting a new study tonight on the book of Jonah. It's called Jonah Obeying God's Word. And so either one of these, it's a great place to start. You'll enjoy both of them. Tomorrow night at 6:30 is regular church board meeting. Wednesday night activities, we will not be having Super Summer Something Wednesday night, but we will be having Vacation Bible School, and that starts at 6 o'clock as well. Next Sunday morning, the 9:30 experiment continues. Last Sunday morning in Sunday school, we had 93 in Sunday school, which was the largest group that we'd had in Sunday school since I've been your pastor until today. Had 97 in Sunday school this morning, which is a record, yes. And so it tells me that you're enjoying Sunday school. And so be sure and remember that, and that the 9:30 experiment continues next Sunday. There are a lot of other events that are there in the bulletin, and we just want to thank you for your attendance. We want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving, and the offering boxes are there in the back. Thank you so much for the way that you give to the Lord and you give to the church. We appreciate it so much.
Welcome to the adventure this morning. Any of you been on an adventure lately? I did a couple weeks ago. I went to a Walmart on Friday night. That was an adventure. There was all kinds of critters running around that place. We are kicking off the VBS adventure that's starting on Wednesday this morning, and we're going to let you be a part of it. So I'd like you to stand with us if you would. Turn to somebody that's around you, welcome them, and say, "Welcome to the adventure." This week at VBS, our youth group is going to be the ones that will be working with the kids, learning the music and learning the songs, some of which you heard as you came in this morning. So they are up here, and for a couple of the songs that we're going to use this morning that is from the VBS program, they're going to be doing the motions for you. We want you to sing along. The words and everything you need are on the screen. Let's trust in Jesus. This is the theme song for this week. Are you ready, kids?
And high to the valley low, from the things we see to the great unknown, He is our true north, He is our way home, He is our guide in this world that's so wild. Let's trust in Jesus, let's trust in Jesus, wherever He leads us, let's trust in Jesus. you're powerless. When you need some hope, just remember this. He holds the seas, he names the stars, and he's always with you wherever you are. So let's trust in Jesus. Let's trust in Jesus. Wherever he leads us. Let's trust in Jesus.
Get ready to flex those muscles. This next one, my God is powerful. All right. Are you Are you lost?
Lost? I am a seasoned adventurer. I just don't remember this part of the trail being so full of pews and bulletin boards. I must have taken a wrong turn at Moose Crossing and found myself... Where is this?
You landed right in Crossville Nazarene.
I knew I wasn't in Glacier Gulch anymore. What? Now my compass says that I'm somewhere between the sanctuary and a snack table. Where is this, the land of praise teams and potlucks?
You're accurate. Yeah, that's probably
so
accurate.
In between the praise, the sanctuary and the snack table.
You have stumbled right into the middle of the ultimate Alaskan adventure.
Alaska? Oh my gosh, do I need snow boots, hot cocoa, a sled dog named Kevin?
No. No snow, no frostbite, and definitely no sled dogs. But we do have sticky scripture, music that'll get you dancing, amazing glacier games, wild Bible adventures, and some seriously cool science and imagination station.
Sticky scripture? Is that like duct tape but holier?
No, not quite. It's how we get kids to explore and connect with the Bible verse of the day in a way that sticks.
Oh, that's great, because the only thing sticking to me right now is bear spray and regret. Is that Pastor Jack? Does he have bug bear spray? Because there's something wild over there.
No. That's not a bear. That's church leadership. You're safe.
Oh, shoo.
You're safe.
Shoo. So what is all of this?
We are heading true north. That means learning to trust Jesus in a wild world. And let's face it, life's an adventure. But when we have Jesus come alongside of us, we have nothing to be afraid of.
Oh, well, that sounds much better than surviving a raccoon attack with a pool noodle.
Well, much better. And no survival gear is necessary. Just show up here this coming week, Wednesday to Friday at 6 p.m. for Vacation Bible School.
I will be there. Did you all hear that? Come with me. No bear spray needed. Just bring your smiles, your friends, and your glacier game energy.
Okay, come on, Heather. Let's go find your true north.
Oh, lead the way. I trust you more than my compass already. Yeah.
All right. Now we are going to have Miss Sue and our children come up and sign to How Great Is Our God. Sorry, I've got my VBS songs in my brain now. God. And age to age, he stands.
Good morning. If you don't follow the Christian calendar, I'm here to tell you that it's Pentecost Sunday. So I clarified with him before I did this that he's not preaching about this. So I said, I don't want to steal your thunder. But he said, no, I'm just mentioning it. So I'm going to take all the thunder here and talk about Pentecost. They asked me to pray, and instead you're going to get a free, very mini sermon. So basically what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2 for you. And I won't talk too much after that, and then we'll pray, and then I'll let him do what he does best. Okay, this is Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? And then Peter preaches his first sermon. This is Peter, who you know from the Gospels, who was always putting his foot in his mouth. He preaches a very eloquent sermon. I'll skip most of it, but he says this. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's talking to the people who killed Jesus. And he says, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And so it says they went, and it says they were baptized, and you read on, and it says that their lives were radically changed as a result of what God had done. That's Pentecost. That's the Spirit showing up. That's what we're celebrating today, is some of our youth and children being baptized. It's a very special thing. So join me in prayer as I pray for them and I pray for us. Lord, we come to you like these people did, like the very people who killed you, people who you showed your goodness to and your love to and your graciousness to, and who have rejected you. But today's a new day. Today's a day that you pour out your Spirit. Today's a day that we can look, we can see, we can hear, we can listen. Today's a day that we know that you're in our midst, and it's from this place that we can truly live. So we thank you for all the work that you're doing in this church. We thank you for all the work that you've done in the lives of everyone here, and especially in the lives of the children today who are going to proclaim their faith publicly in you. We thank you for the goodness that you've shown them, and we just pray that that would continue on for the rest of their life, that they would be confident in the faith in which they're saved, that they would be confident in who you are, not resting in their own works, but resting in your graciousness, your goodness, and your promise, this promised Holy Spirit that will radically change their lives. It's in you we live, and so it's in you we pray. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 10 and read down through the end of the chapter. We're going to finish up the book of Philippians. We are at the end of the service this morning, going to have a baptismal service, and so I have no watch, I have no phone, no motor car, not a single luxury up here with me today. Some of you will get that in just a little bit. I thought it would go over better than what it did. But I want us this morning to look at this closing passage as the Apostle Paul begins to tie up some loose ends. And I'll say that again in here in just a few moments after we read the scripture. But look at what Paul says here, beginning with verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His riches in the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Isn't it amazing when you begin to write a letter or sometimes as a pastor when you either say the word conclusion or application? I will tell you that many times conclusion or application mean absolutely nothing because the preacher is just going to continue, you know. But here Paul is really, I think, trying to tie up some loose ends when we get to this last chapter. He began this book by talking to them about their help in the ministry. And now he ends this book by talking to them about their help in his ministry. And as I read through this passage of Scripture and as I was thinking about it, there was one word that kept showing up, or at least showed up a couple of times. Paul uses it twice, and that word is learned. It's almost as though these things had been brought about because of a maturing process in his life, some things that he was learning, some things that he was coming to know. We somehow have this idea that all the maturity and all the knowledge that we need are given to us when we accept Christ as our Savior, but that's not the case. You see, you and I, we have to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a maturing process that we are going through. And even for the Apostle Paul and some of the things that he says here, you find that he was learning still, even at this stage in his life. You see, the Christian life is a life of continual learning. The Christian life is a life of continual maturing. And if we are not learning, if we are not maturing, then something is wrong with us. When we had our first baby, we took her to the doctor a couple of days after the after we went home, and when the doctor wrote down on a sheet of paper and handed it to us, he used these words, failure to thrive. Now, I'll just tell you, being a new parent, that absolutely scared me to death. I'm not talking about, oh, it frightened me. I'm talking about those words will absolutely scare you. But can I tell you, I have come to the conclusion for many of us, if God were to write something on a sheet of paper about us, would He write those words, failure to thrive? Because the Christian life is a life of continual learning. The Christian life is a life of continual maturing. And that fact needs to be preached. You and I need to be growing in our faith every day. But when you look at this, the Apostle Paul says, I've learned this, and I have learned this. And I began to look through these verses that I read to you just a moment ago, and there are some things that he tells us he has learned. And in concluding this series this morning, I really want us to see what Paul says he has learned, and I hope that as we go through this message this morning, these will be some things that you and I can learn. The first thing that I want you to see as I read through this passage of Scripture, you find it in verses 11 and 12, because Paul says that I have learned that there is satisfaction in Christ. Look at verse 11. I am not saying this because I'm in need. For I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. One of the things that I absolutely, and I've told you this before, one of the things that I'm most afraid of for Christians here in our day and age is that they get very, very satisfied. We get very, very satisfied where we are. We think that we have arrived. We think that we've done all that we can do in Christ. We should never, ever, I've already said this basically, but not in these words, we should never, ever get satisfied in our relationship with Jesus. Four people thought that was a good statement. We should never get satisfied in our relationship with Jesus. You have to realize that satisfaction basically says, I have arrived. And none of us have come to a point in place and time then in our relationship with Jesus, in our spiritual journey, none of us have come to a point in place that we have arrived. But the Apostle Paul says here, I have found Him, and in Him I am content. In Him I am satisfied. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that Jesus supplies the need of our soul. It matters not the situation. I mean, he names out some there. Hunger and thirst. No, he names all these things out. But the reality of it is, it's not just being hungry. It's not just being thirsty. There are a lot of situations in life in which we do have needs. And we can never be satisfied with what we have. We can never become content in our relationship with Jesus. But Paul says that he has found contentment in Jesus. And if you read this closely, you'll find that part of the satisfaction, and this is strange, you'll find that part of the satisfaction has come from suffering and doing without. It was through that suffering that he came to know Jesus. You go over back to chapter 3, and what does he say that? What does he say there? That I may know him and the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. Isn't that amazing? That I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering. I mean, you begin to think about this. The Apostle Paul had come to a place and point in time in his life where he was even thankful for the sufferings that he was going through. We shy away from suffering. We don't want pain. We don't want anything like that. But Paul embraced it. Because in embracing it, he came to learn and to love Christ even more. He told the Philippians here, who had sacrificed, they had sacrificed to send him an offering. Probably the poorest church that he ever dealt with. And it was one of the only churches that ever did anything for him. He tells the Philippians here, after they had sacrificed to send him an offering, that he had learned to be content. He had found the real satisfier of his soul. In need or in want, in plenty, whatever the situation, he has learned. He has come to know. He has come to embrace the fact that the only way that he was ever going to be satisfied was in Jesus. I found out something a long time ago, that the most dissatisfied people in the world are those who have not found contentment, or they have not found satisfaction in Jesus. You know, they're constantly searching and never finding. And it's only when we find Jesus that we really can find contentment. It's only when we find Jesus that we really can find satisfaction. And this kind of satisfaction, this kind of contentment, is not short-lived. It can be eternal. Isn't that good news? So the Apostle Paul tells this group of people here, and he tells us, he says, I have learned that there is satisfaction in Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, not only have I learned that there is satisfaction in Jesus, but he says, I have also learned that there is strength in Jesus. And you already know which verse I'm going to. Verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Isn't it amazing how often we quote that verse? Isn't it amazing how many football players we see with the little black spots right under here that have Philippians, 4:13 written on? And I'm not putting them down for it. I'm just saying it's just a verse sometimes that we quote it in. The issue is, have we come to believe it? The issue is, have we come to apply it? The issue is this something that we know because we have been without strength, because we have been without power, because we have been without the ability to do anything? Is this something that we have come to know in our own self? You see, all through the Bible tells us that God is the source of our strength. I mean, I don't even have time this morning to go through all the times that the strength of God is mentioned, or the strength of God being extended to people is mentioned. All throughout the Old Testament, his strength is mentioned over and over and over again. Paul, he mentions the strength that comes from Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He speaks of the strength of God given by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul speaks and prays that the Colossian Christians would be strengthened by God's might. Paul had learned through all the various situations of life that the strength of God would sustain, that the strength of God would support him. And it is the strength of God that in our weakest times that enables us to endure. It is the strength of God and not our own strength that's going to last in each and every situation in which we find ourselves. And that strength of God only comes by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus told the disciples there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power, you will receive strength after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Do you remember those guys? I mean, have you really thought about what they were like before Pentecost? Pastor Jack just said, I mean, Peter could not open his mouth without saying something wrong. I heard one guy say the only time that Peter opened his mouth was to exchange feet. You have this group of disciples walking down the road, and Jesus is there, and they're having kind of this disagreement as they're going down the road. And when they get to where they're going, Jesus says, what were you talking about? Well, now, how would you like for Jesus to ask you that question? I mean, it's one thing for somebody else. You know, it's one thing for a friend to ask you, well, what were you talking about? But Jesus, if we say that he was who we believed who he was, then he already knew what they were talking about. Right? And so here they are, they're having this long discussion, and what they're arguing about is who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus begins to open up this whole thing. And we talked about servanthood at the very beginning of this series. And Jesus basically says, if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, then you're going to have to be a servant. Now, that was them then. Do you remember Peter? Do you remember Peter and the little servant girl in the courtyard? This was this boisterous guy. I mean, I have this idea of Peter being this guy that was strong, and I'm telling you, he worked on that boat, and so I don't think any of us in here would want to mess with him, you know. Maybe Jack, I don't know, but. And yet the little servant girl says to him, "You're one of them, aren't you?" No, not me. You're one of them, aren't you? Not me. You're one of them, aren't you? No. And the cock crows. He would not even admit to a little bitty girl, a servant girl, that he was following after Jesus. Now, you may not like what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. What a wimp. Now, I fully understand that him saying, "Yes, I'm one of them," could have cost him his life that night. But he read it to you. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in a mighty way. And they flooded the streets. And they begin to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And Peter gets up and he preaches his first sermon. Now, I'm going to tell you, my first sermon was introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. And it lasted 5 minutes. I do understand some of you wish I would adopt that these days, you know. And he stands up with a power and with a strength that he has never had before, that he had never experienced before, because the Holy Spirit came and did something in his heart, did something in his life, did something in his mouth, did something in his mind. You begin to think about all this. There is Peter, and he stands up before a group of people. He would not even admit he followed Jesus to a little servant girl, and there he is preaching. And for all intents and purposes, he says to them, "You did it." And God moved. Men and brothers, what must we do? Repent and be baptized. And they had revival that day. And 3,000 people got saved. You see, none of these disciples were really willing to be what they needed to be, because they did not have the strength that they need until the Holy Spirit came and did what needed to happen in their hearts and in their lives. You see, that's really what Pentecost Sunday is all about. It is about us receiving the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to enable us to go into a world that is lost and dying. We're going to talk about Jonah tonight in small group. And as I was getting ready for tonight, do you realize that statistics tell us that there are probably 3 billion people in our world today that have never heard about Jesus? I didn't say million. I said 3 billion people. Can I ask a question? What are we doing? What are we doing? Is the church having absolutely no effect on our world? Is it because we are trying to do everything in our own strength, in our own power? Is the reason that we are not reaching our world is because The Holy Spirit has not yet reached us. We quote this verse so often. William Barclay translated it like this: I can do all things through Him who infuses me with strength. And that word infuse means to fill. So basically he's saying here, I can do all things through Him who fills me with His strength. Fills to overflowing. Fills to enable us to do what needs to be done. The Apostle Paul says here that there is satisfaction in Christ. The Apostle Paul says here that there is strength in Christ. But I want you to notice the last thing that he tells us here. Not only does he say that there's satisfaction and strength, but he also says there is supply. There is supply. Verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to His riches in glory. According to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. You can tell which version I learned it from, can't you? Paul had had great needs, there's no doubt of that, and the Philippian church had helped to supply that. But as we've talked about from the very beginning of this, the amazing thing to me about that fact is that this church had great needs of its own. I mean, in verse 10, he expresses that thought. They were concerned about him, but didn't have the opportunity to help. Some say that the word opportunity there can also be translated ability. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, there the Paul speaks of the Macedonian churches. And he says those churches, in spite of extreme poverty, they were willing to give generously. We don't know what all their need was. They might have had their food supply cut off. I mean, because of their following after Christ and because of the situation that they found themselves in with the Roman government, I mean, there's all kinds of things that could have happened. But what we do know is that the Apostle Paul says, God is going to take care of you. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, that God will meet all of our needs. He said if He cares for the birds of the air, He's certainly going to care for you. We get all nervous. We get all excited about our own needs. I mean, we wonder from time to time, is God going to meet my needs or is He just going to leave me out there? No. And then on top of that, probably what we do, and maybe this is, you know, me, not you, but sometimes we then begin to tell God how we want Him to meet our needs and how and when He should meet our needs. If I had my phone, I'd pull it out and, you know, God, this time, this date, and I'll put an alarm here in my phone, God, just so that You will remember. Jesus was very clear when He said if we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things would take care of themselves. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together. And if you go to the Old Testament, and I'm not preaching about giving this morning, okay? I'm talking about our trusting God for the things in our life. But if you go to the Old Testament, God did challenge us. It's the only place I think that He says for us to test Him. Test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Psalm 37, 25 and 26 says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. There is not a need that you have this morning that if you're trusting God and you're believing God, it may not happen in the way that you think it should, or it may not happen when you think it should. But I do want to tell you this morning that God will supply. He will supply. I have proven Him true what He says He will do. He has never failed me. Don't put the last word on that. I've never understood that last word. Abraham declared that God, in Genesis 24:14, he declared that God is Jehovah Jireh. And folks, he was in a fix. he was being asked to sacrifice his son. Our kids are coming in because they're getting ready for the baptismal service. Application. You begin to look at this, and the Apostle Paul says that there is satisfaction in Christ, that there is strength in Christ, that there is supply in Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you found real satisfaction? I didn't say, are you satisfied with what? I said, have you found real satisfaction? Have you found real strength in Christ? Have you found that Jesus will be your supply? Let me tell you something, folks. He will supply everything that you need, whether it is spiritual, physical, financial, whatever it may be in your life. And I'm not up here talking about naming and claiming it. I'm talking about trusting Jesus for the need in your life, because He will supply. And I want you to understand this morning that if you have not found these things, if you have not learned these things, I'm glad to tell you that you can learn them. And you can do as the Apostle Paul. You can embrace what Jesus is doing in your life. And you'll find Him to be more real than anything else that you've ever tried. And these are the things that I've learned. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had to be together this morning to look into Your Word. We're grateful, Lord, as we've talked about Bible school, and we've talked about all of these things. Thank You for the way that You have moved and that way that You have helped, and we're thankful, Lord, for these that in just a few moments will come and stand before this congregation, and then in just a few more moments will be baptized, professing their faith in Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Lord, for the opportunity that we have today to be a part of this service. And we thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do in our hearts and in our lives. And we thank You for that in the precious name of the One who is our strength, who is our source, who is our supply, who is our satisfaction. We give You praise in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to say thank you for being with us on Facebook this morning. We appreciate it so much and hope that the Lord blessed you as we have had our service today.